First John chapter 2, verses 24 through 29. I've called it maintaining fellowship with God. You'll see why. John's letter here that we have been studying for about 7 weeks. This is the seventh time we've been in First John. It's written to the churches around the area of Ephesus around 90 AD. And just for some background here, false teachers were attempting to divide the church, coming in and saying, essentially, you people that understand this basic Christian stuff, there's actually this, you know, esoteric sort of knowledge that you actually need to be initiated into if you're really going to get it, you know. And it's a pre-form of what they would call Gnosticism. And the first real threat against the church was legalism. They straightened that out in Acts 15. Remember, we shouldn't put any other burden on these Gentiles. Mosaic laws doesn't apply to them in the sense it did to the Jews. But then the next real threat to the church was Gnosticism, which, you know, you start seeing more. This is like a pre-Gnostic sort of doctrine. We get that by what they call mere reading. You're reading the descriptions sort of what John's talking about, and then you'd say, well, behind this must be this thing that looks like, you know, sort of like Gnosticism. So John reminds them last time, he says, these people dividing your church are in the spirit of Antichrist. So, and that is true. When people divide churches, they are in the, you know, typically in the spirit of Antichrist. And so John says the Antichrist, the capital A, he's coming, but these that are in your church are like little Antichrist. They're in the spirit of Antichrist. He says, don't be like them. Now, this time, he explains to believers how to maintain their fellowship with God. Rather than be like these antichrists that are diverting and dividing the body of Christ, he says, I want you to remember a couple of things, do some things here to maintain your fellowship with God. He wants, this is the one of the main purposes of the book of 1 John, is really the desire that God has for you, for me, to have a personal relationship with him. And so he's been laying out things that say, this is what is involved with having a personal relationship. It's like having the right doctrine, having the right love, having the right confession. I mean, these are the things. And so this letter, if you want to have a close personal relationship with God, you do the things that are in this letter. He's also been warning us about things that would hinder that. So now this time he kind of gets to an end of a section and he says, these are some things that you would do to maintain fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone should teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word here today. Thank you for the book that you, through your Holy Spirit, have inspired different authors to write over long hundreds of years, all with one central thought, the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we approach your word here today, may we receive it with the correct heart. May we receive it in humility. May our hearts be like the soil that is fertile, that when the seed of the word of God comes into our hearts, it would produce even 100-fold. Father, may the cares of the world and the distractions of this life, Lord, may we put those things on pause in our mind right now for this time that we can dedicate solely to you. And so, Lord, receive our worship as we study your word, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Very simple outline, three parts. Verse 24 and 25, abide in the truth. Number two, trust the Holy Spirit. Number three, anticipate his coming. There's three directions today that he would give us. Let me give you kind of the main thought. Because God gives us truth about Christ and salvation and the Holy Spirit's guidance, We must abide in this truth to avoid deception, maintain fellowship with God, and ensure we are unashamed when he returns. That's kind of the main point of what we're going to look at today. You might be saying, so what? Well, you can live a life that pleases God. You know, maybe today you're sitting here and saying, I don't think I live a life that pleases God, but I want to. Well, good news, you can. And the Bible tells us how to do it. And this passage will, you know, work towards that. I know that is the heart of every true Christian, is they want to please God. And they live like that because that is the heart of a Christian. And so let's get into it today. Number one, how do we do this? We abide in the truth. He says, therefore, verse 24, and I know Rose knows, Askel, so she knows. How about when you see therefore? What do you ask?
What's it there for?
What it's there for. Yeah. Well, it's because it's coming out of this section before, and he was just contrasting the Antichrist, right? And so now he gets into this, and he's like, you know, as for you, rather than these Antichrists, here's what I want you to do. I want you to let that abide in you. Now, notice the word let, okay? The word let tells you that you're receiving an instruction. And it tells you that this is something that you need to do. Let this happen. You do it. So that's always important to identify these things in the Bible. When is God speaking to us, telling us to do something? And so he is here. He's saying, let that abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Now, what's he talking about? That which they have heard from the beginning is referring to the Christian foundational doctrine about Christ that they heard at the beginning of their walk, when they got saved. Abide in this. This is what you've heard from the beginning, is foundational truths of Jesus Christ. Now, when it says to let these things abide in you, the word abide, it simply means to live in, or to live at home in, or to settle down and be at home in. You've heard the word abode, right? What's that referred to? Like a home, right? This is my abode. This is where I abide. So if you have an abode, you abide in it. So you kind of get the idea right here, abode, abide. Now, so that's what John's saying that they need to do with truth. And the home would be, in the metaphor, would be the internal man, the internal woman. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, Colossians, right? And so in you, in this house in you, John is saying, don't just have the word of God move in and be your roommate. Give the word of God full access. Abide in it. I remember when I lived in California, I moved into a house and I was the roommate. And California, you can go and just rent a house with people you don't even know. And I mean, people just rent rooms out in beach communities because they're so expensive, you know. And I lived in this house and just the nature of who I am, eventually I had full access to the house. You know, I'm playing music, you know. But this other couple, they just stayed in their room. Well, the idea here is that the word of God would not just be staying in one room, but that it would have full access to your whole life. Now, why do Christians need to be reminded of something like this, like to let this basic doctrine that you've heard, this foundational truth, why would Christians need to be reminded of something like this? The Bible gives us a clue. In the book of 2 Timothy, it talks about a certain type of person that has an ear condition. They have itching ears, is what the Bible says. You ever heard this? You ever had an itching ear? You're trying to sleep at night, and here comes the fly that you let in the house earlier that day. And it's like, you're like, man, get off me, you know? Like, when your ear itches, you want to scratch that thing. Now, the Bible says that there are Christians that are like that. They have itching ears. They want to hear certain things, and they are just, nothing's going to stop them from hearing always a new thing. Remember Paul in Athens? Paul says that they gathered in the agora there, the philosophers, and everybody in Athens, they just always gathered together to hear some new thing. These are people that always are learning but never arrive at the truth, is what the Bible says, because they have itching ear complex. It's almost like because it's new, it's good. You know, isn't that kind of a thing? The new and improved. You know, most times when you get the new and improved, I mean, it's not normally as good, you know. The second iteration or third, you know. So this is why people need to be reminded of this stuff, because the false teachers that were in this day in Ephesus probably had some very compelling things to say. You know, you just know this boring stuff about Jesus, he died for your sins, and just be in the word and pray and stuff like that, but we got this whole other language. We have this whole other understanding of creation and the universe. Like, we have mysteries and secrets that we could let you in on. And now there's a certain type of person that as soon as you say that, they perk up. you know, mysteries of the Bible on the History Channel. Man, I knew that the Gospel of Thomas was supposed to be in the Bible. Dude, do your homework. History Channel is not your homework, okay? But there are people, obviously, that thrive. They love this stuff. Those people that are always learning that never arrive at a doctrinal foundation are very susceptible to deception. It's interesting. John says that you need to remember what you learned at the beginning. Now, I thought about that, and I was like, this really couldn't apply to us in the same way. What do I mean by that? These Christians that John is speaking to, he must know that in the beginning of their Christian life, they received discipleship. He must know that at some point they did have a doctrinal foundation that was solid. And I said, why doesn't that apply to us today? Because many Americans, many people that I've run into in the beginning of their walk didn't receive any doctrinal foundation really at all. Or they received a legalistic one. They were told that they had to jump through hoops and do sacraments and do works in order to earn their salvation. And so I can't necessarily sit up here and say, hey, Calvary Mason City, remember what you learned in the beginning, because you might be saying, well, I learned Joyce Meyer in the beginning, you know, or something like that. It's interesting. In America today, we could say that there's a sort of a Bible famine. There were famines in the Old Testament times as well. In fact, the book of Amos, chapter 8, verses 11 through 12, if you're a note taker, jot those verses down. Amos 8, 11 through 12. I'll read it. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. That's a different kind of famine, right? This is a form of God's judgment on his people that became less and less interested in God after periods of time. They became more interested in doing the things that the pagans around them were doing. And so God says, fine, if you want to live like that, I'll cause there to be a famine of the word of the Lord. Anybody ever seen the book of Eli? It's kind of like that. Now, Amos prophesied of this time that would come when God's people would experience a famine, not of water or food, but of divine revelation from God. The nation of Judah had turned away from God, and this was a punishment from him. Now, it's interesting. In America, we see a famine of Bible knowledge today, almost in the same way. But is it that God is judging us because we too have turned from him as a country? Here, rather than God cutting off divine revelation, it's kind of different though, we're flooded with it. There are more Bibles in Mason City, Iowa than there are in Djibouti probably. You see what I mean? It's not the same type of famine. It's in a country where you get arrested for pursuing discipleship, here people just don't want to pursue discipleship. They want to be discipled by something else, but not necessarily by Christ, not by the Word of God. So it's a different type of famine in America, isn't it? In a land where God's people have no excuse for being ignorant of the Word of God, most Christian skill in the Bible is less than desirable. Biblical literacy has been rapidly declining over the years. In fact, I read a study that said before COVID, 14% of professing Christians read their Bible daily. After COVID, 10% of professing Christians report to read their Bible daily. There's a famine in the land. And congregations are paying for it. Teenagers are paying for it when they don't have parents that can educate them in the scriptures. I say this to point out that John's readers had a solid foundation. And he could just say, just remember that. It's unfortunate that we can't say that today. We can say this. If you're a Christian and you want to live a life in fellowship with God, you want to live a life that's pleasing to God, pursue discipleship. Get somebody to disciple you and take you through the basic foundations of Christian doctrine. And I say this in the most loving way possible, but just don't be lazy when it comes to your spiritual life. There are people that put a lot of work into everything else except for their life with Christ. And therefore, there's a spiritual famine in the land. Don't be lazy about this stuff. Put in the hard work. Now, if you want to get discipled, talk to somebody. It's available to you here in this church to become a disciple of Christ. Now, verse 24, going on, he says, if you, now notice if, what does that tell us? It's conditional. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and the Father. So here's the condition. If you're going to have solid fellowship with God, with Jesus, with the Father, it is, you have to be a person that is allowing the Word of God to have full access to you. Now, there may be people today that are convinced they have a good relationship with God, but if the Word of God is not dwelling richly in them, they are deceived. They don't have a relationship with God. It'd be as foolish as me saying I have a great relationship with my wife if I haven't talked to her since confirmation. You know? Foolish. The self-deception is definitely a work of the Antichrist, of Satan. People, we have this ability to convince ourselves of something that's not true. Now, this promise that he promised us is eternal life. Now, a lot of people think of eternal life, they think everlasting life, eternal life, they think of it as something merely to do with duration, that, you know, people are going to live forever. The Bible teaches that everybody's going to live forever. Did you know that? Every single human soul is immortal. But some will spend eternity in heaven, and some are going to spend eternity in eternal punishment. That's what the Bible says clearly. Every soul is immortal, is eternal. So he means something different when he says eternal life. He's talking about a quality of life that begins the minute that you get saved, or the second, or right when you get saved, you inherit eternal life. It's a kind of life. It is the very life of God living in you. It's fellowship with him, partaking of the very nature of God within you. Experiencing this eternal life and fellowship with God is a blessing that comes from abiding in the Word and having a close personal relationship with him. I mean, you know this is true, right? You run into Christians where there's no joy in their life. They're not excited about the things of the Lord. They're not overcoming sin. They're in the same sin this year as they were last year, as they, you know, and nothing's changing. Nobody's serving. Nobody's getting out and doing stuff like that. You know, you say, are you enjoying eternal life? Or not, you know? This is just pretty obvious, you know? If you're not excited about the Lord, you're not excited about these things, you know, you have to ask yourself, do I have this eternal life? Do I really have it? Am I sure I'm saved, you know? No. Christian truth is fixed and unchanging. That's why he could say, you need to abide in this. You need to go back to your solid foundation and abide in it. I don't care what false teachers are saying, what TBN is saying. You know, I don't care what these people are saying, John. Go back to the beginning. I know what they're saying is compelling. They're promising, you know, all this other stuff. They're promising you can name and claim a brand new Corvette and all this business, you know. I don't care what people are saying. Go back and abide and let the doctrinal foundation have full course of your life. Christian truth is fixed and unchanging. Now, because God gives us the truth about Christ, we must abide in it. Here's the next thing. We must trust the Holy Spirit, verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Now, here's the first, like, really direct statement in this book where John is saying, here's the situation. People are trying to deceive you. Now, it's interesting to stop and think about this for a second, because we are certainly, I think we're starting to come out of this sort of culture. God, you gotta forgive me. I gotta slow down here. Okay. We're starting to come out of this sort of church culture of where pastors are like weak and, you know, effeminate almost. Like, oh, I just want everybody to get along and be happy and stuff. So we don't want to call out anything. We don't want to call out anybody. Effeminate pastors, they're not like that in the Bible. Jesus, when he went into the house of the Lord and he saw that they turned it into a house of merchandise, everybody's trying to sell their book and their 10-step plan to unlock the prophetic and miracle spring water, Jesus made a cord of whips. You know, he goes in there, he makes a whip, and he goes in there and he knocks all the money changers out of there, all the people trying to, you know, pimp out God's people. And he clears them all out with a whip. And so I think we're coming out of this culture. I bring that up because he says, right here, John says, these things I'm writing you because there are people that are trying to deceive you. Now, this is a big issue. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now this is what Paul was telling Timothy he needed to watch out for. Remember, where was Timothy the pastor at? Trivia question. Ephesus. Where's John writing to? Churches in the area of... Okay, so here we go. Before John's writing, Paul wrote to Timothy, better watch out because there are deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons that are coming into the church. 2 Timothy 3:7, talking about the people that are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:13, he says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, this is Paul's charge to young Timothy. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. And he says, be ready in season and out of season. Is the word in season or out of season right now? What do you think?
Out.
It depends on who you're hanging out with, right? He says, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up playlists on YouTube for themselves, teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. That's what he tells him. You think that this is the state today of the world? It's the job of any good pastor, any good parent, any ministry leader, or any concerned Christian to warn people about false teaching and deceivers. You can't be lazy about this stuff. Now, maybe you're listening to this, you're saying to yourself, I don't know how to warn. I don't know the Bible well enough. Well, now's the time to learn and stop prioritizing other things over your walk with the Lord. Your kids are depending on it. As a Christian, you have this tremendous privilege to represent the King of Kings, to do something that's going to last far beyond your mortal blip of a life. Like grass that withers, flowers that wither, grass fades away. That's your life. What is your life? What is life but a vapor? Now you have this opportunity that may last. You may get in a car accident today before you go home, or you may last another 10 years, another 5, 20, 40. You have an opportunity to invest in something with eternal significance. So you have to stop prioritizing other things over your walk with the Lord. Your kids are depending on it. Now, but the anointing which you have received, verse 27, which you've received from him abides in you. What's he talking about? He's talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When every Christian gets saved, every Christian inherits the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in every believer when they say yes to Jesus Christ. This is the anointing he's talking about. Remember the definition of an anointing? It means a smearing. They used to like put, grease or, like a greased sort of thing on top of oxen so the yoke wouldn't rub through their skin. They would anoint the oxen with, like an oil type of thing. Remember David, when he was anointed king, poured the horn of oil over his head altogether? I think we should start doing that when people start serving here. Just get the whole horn of oil. I'm like, yes, brother! Neil back there, he's going to start doing audio video, by the way, that guy. And so we thank you for that, brother. Maybe we need to get the whole cruise of oil out here. Yes, he's serving and serving AV. So he says this, the anointing that you've received. Now there's deception afoot, right? But he says, you've received an anointing of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So I'm worried about the deceivers. Well, okay, calm down. You've received the Holy Spirit. And he says, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Now, what he's talking about is in the context of false teachers. He's saying, you have the basic foundational doctrine that needs to abide in you, number one, and you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit who bears witness of that truth. You don't need what these false teachers are peddling. You don't need any book but this book to live a life that pleases God. Amen? You know that? 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, that the man or God, you know, man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you believe that? Every good work? Is it reflected in how much time you spend in this versus how much time, brace yourself, that you spend on this? Are you getting equipped by other people's homework? Or are you getting in there yourself? Now, he says, you don't need that anybody should teach you. He's in the context of these false teachers. You don't need what they're peddling. And he says, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things. Now, this is interesting. This anointing teaches. Notice that. The anointing, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, teaches. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. So I almost become annoying when I hear people say it. Because I want to be like, no, dude, it's not Star Wars. It's not the Force. That Star Wars theology that you've inherited is more like pagan religion than it is Christian religion. People that draw parallels between Star Wars and Christianity, they don't understand worldview, okay? Because that is absolutely not Christianity. That's more like an Eastern religion of two equal forces and so on that are opposing each other. That's not Christianity. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has personhood. He has emotions. You can grieve him. You can lie to him. Ananias and Sapphira. Peter said, why have you saw fit to lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to man, but to God. Now, what does that say about the Holy Spirit?
God.
Is he God?
Yes.
Amen. And he's a he. And one of the things that he does is he teaches. Now, for instance, when you're listening to a sermon, I've got a little bit of experience with this. And I know that there are people that when they come hear a sermon, they learn and they grow. And I know there are other people that every time they come and hear a sermon, nothing happens. I know it. What's the difference? Maybe they don't have the Holy Spirit. Maybe they're not Christians. Maybe they're some of the imposters that'll be around at the end time as it's growing worse and worse, you know, imposters, deceiving and being deceived. Maybe that's the case. No. If you learn something spiritual, it's because the Holy Spirit has taught that to your spirit. Remember 1 Corinthians, the carnal man cannot receive the things of the Spirit because they're spiritually discerned. The Holy Spirit takes spiritual truth and teaches that to your spirit. I believe that's what he's getting at here. He goes on to say, and it's true, is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So this anointing of the Holy Spirit, he always teaches what's true. He always bears witness of the truth. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. In other words, I think what he's saying here is the Holy Spirit, this anointing, when we listen to the anointing of the Spirit in us who bears witness of the truth, when we stay in that fellowship, we're allowing the Word of God to abide in us. He will continuously lead us into fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Now, gotta let the truth abide in you, have full reign of the whole house, not just in the closet that you break out, you know, one day a week. He needs full access, right? And then you need to trust the Holy Spirit. You need to trust the Holy Spirit is able to lead you into truth, to bear witness to the truth, to teach you, to warn you when, you know, I'm sorry, but if you turn on, you know, TBN, you listen to false teachers and you don't get some check in your spirit, you need to, you know, ask the Lord to give you discernment, because you should be able to be like, no, that's not the gospel. That's prosperity teaching, you know. Now, I'm not saying everybody on that channel is like that, but the vast majority, the owners of the channel are like that. So, you know, let's finish up. Anticipate his coming. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. When he talks about when he appears, what he's talking about here is the rapture of the church, when believers will see Jesus face to face. Let me read you some passages. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Maybe jot these down if you're a note taker. John 14, verses 1 through 3, talking about when he appears, when we see him. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I can't wait to be where he is. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 54. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That doesn't mean that everybody drink too much coffee. It means that not everybody's going to experience physical death. That's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 54. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet.
Amen.
How long does that take? You will be going about minding your own affair. Hopefully not. Hopefully you're telling everybody. Hopefully you're minding Jesus' affair. And all of a sudden, pew, the twinkling of an eye. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In other words, the people that have died in Christ before, they go first. Now, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this corruptible body must put on incorruption, the heavenly body, and this mortal must put on immortality, the eternal body that I'll have in heaven. Wonderful, I have hair. You won't recognize me. No, I'm just kidding. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Talking about the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul's saying, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, Christians that have died ahead of time, saints that have died ahead of time, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. What Paul is saying is the time of the rapture, don't worry about the people that have died before you. They will precede you. You're not going to lose grandma and grandpa and aunts and uncles. You know, it's going to be okay. They will precede you. He says right there, coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And he says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. Notice the trumpet, notice Corinthians, notice here, the exact same thing he's talking about. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Hallelujah.
That's comforting, isn't it? Doesn't talk about the Lord putting his feet on the ground. It says the Lord's going to be here and we're going to go there. Don't get that confused with when the Lord comes to Jerusalem on the, you know, the Mount of Olives and he rules and he reigns. Jesus came one time, lowly Jesus, meek and mild, in mercy, and he's coming back to rule and reign in blood. Now, so this is what John's talking about. He says, when we see him, if we abide in him, go back and look at it there. Now little children abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now let that set in. There are some believers that are going to have a sense of shame when they are raptured. And what's going to happen is they're going to feel like they blew it. At the same time the church is caught up, remember that language, we'll be caught up in the air? Let me just do an aside for a second. Some people will say the word rapture is not in the Bible. Okay. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the word caught up is there. It's the Greek word harpazo. The Latin translated, the Bible translated that rapturi or raptuso. That's where the word rapture comes from. So when you say, it doesn't say, fine, we'll call it the time when we're caught up. Use whatever language you want. It means the same thing. At that time, some believers are going to have a sense of not being ashamed, and some are going to have a sense of being ashamed. Now, right after the church is raptured, almost, you know, same time, Christians will appear before what is referred to as the Bema Seat. Has anybody heard of the Bema Seat? Now, the Bema Seat is also known as the Judgment Seat of Christ. If you're a note taker, you might do a study on this. Now, this is not the great white throne judgment, which is talked about in the book of Revelation. The great white throne judgment is when all outside of Christ, all unbelievers will be, you know, raised to face God, and they will be judged on the basis that their name is not written in the book of life. It's clearly spelled out in Revelation. This is not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about people being ashamed because they're not in Christ. We're talking about Christians appearing before what's called the judgment seat of Christ, or also known as the Bema Seat. I'll tell you why it's called Bema Seat. First of all, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, listen. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is talking about the Bema Seat. He's talking to Christians. Now, Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. You might jot these down if you're, you know, a Bible student. You want to go through them later. Romans 14, verses 10 through 12 says, but why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There, the Greek word bema, is the one translated judgment. That's where we get Bema Seat, Romans 14. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Excuse me. Paul describes this same sense of shame that John's talking about, that believers who fail to abide in the truth of Christ and thus lead spiritually worthless lives, they will experience. Let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Suffer loss? But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. You see what Paul's saying? There are going to be people that appear before the Bema Seat. All of us will, all Christians will. And some of us, all of our works that we've done are going to be tried by fire. Remember the passage of who he builds with wood, hay, and stubble, psh, burned up. But if you build with precious stones, good, you know, gold, silver, and so on. The point of it is there are people that, since they've gotten saved, have lived lives and been motivated by the love of Christ and done things truly for Christ. And when you get to the Bema Seat, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, and this is where the crowns are going to be given out. Remember when Paul would say, I'm going to get this crown. This crown is laid up for me. And he's looking forward to this time of when he's going to look at his master and he's going to receive rewards like all Christians can if they live a life for Christ now. Remember C.T. Studd's poem, all that's done for Christ will last. Only one life soon will pass. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now, when you get there, you get a reward. You get rewarded by the Lord. Now, maybe you're too spiritual. I don't do it for the rewards. Well, okay, Paul did. So maybe you should have a talk with Paul about, you know, being spiritual when you get there. Now, the Bema Seat is where believers receive their crowns. And it's just speculation, because in Romans chapter 4, or Revelation chapter 4, remember the 24 elders around the throne casting their crowns? Now, it's speculation. It doesn't say that all believers will be doing that, but I think that's what's going to happen. The Bema Seat, you're going to get your crowns. You're going to turn around, go to the worship service, and give them as an offering. Here you go, Lord. It all belongs to you. I wouldn't have ever got my head out of my, you know, unless it was for you anyway, you know? So you deserve all this. You get all the glory. Man, oh man. This has great applications. All the blessings we receive from our service to him, every compliment or every thanks, we just give it back to him. You know, if you're involved in ministry, quit talking about yourself. Give glory to the Lord. Quit bragging. Give glory to the Lord already. He's the one that got you out of the gutter and gave you an opportunity to serve him anyway. If it wasn't for him, you'd be right back there. Now, so a life of abiding in the Word, living by the Word, abiding in Jesus ensures you will not be ashamed when he comes. You won't be looking at him saying, man, I blew it. I spent all this time, you know, wasting time and whatever the Holy Spirit is ministering to you that you've been wasting your time on. I don't want to look at him and say, I blew it. I want to look at him and say, I did everything I could with what you gave me. and time's short. Verse 29, if you know that he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. That's actually the righteousness, definite article in the Greek text, the majority text has it. So what that's referring to is there's a certain type of righteousness here. In other words, what's being said here is this logical conclusion. He's saying, if you know certainly that God is righteous, then you know, different know here, by experience, that those who are right with God act like that. They act like God. Those who are saved behave like it. That's what he's getting at there. Everyone who is righteous practices the righteousness. They practice the Christian faith. This is what he says. A true Christian has a habitual pattern in their life of doing the will of God. Now, we may go through seasons. You may have a hard time. You may be in a flesh drought right now. You might be in a spiritual drought. But if somebody was to look at the whole trajectory of your life since you've got saved, we should be able to look at that, John, and say, look, this person's obviously righteous. You know, they're obviously right with God because I can see in them, in their life, how they are trying to do the will of God. Okay, let me conclude with this. I know we're a little over time. I'm so sorry. Okay, here we go. Let's conclude with a few things. You and I have an opportunity to live a life of solid fellowship with God that pleases God. The question comes to you today and to you, is that what you want? Honestly, answer that question. Is that what you want? You say, I'm here at church on Sunday morning. Listen, man, church on Sunday morning is a great start. Really glad you're here. But Sunday morning only Christianity is not what God is looking for in people. It's not what he's looking for. He's looking for people that can sing, I surrender all, and not feel like they're a hypocrite. That's what he's looking for. Now, granted, as you go, the Lord keeps showing you things you haven't surrendered, you know, so you surrender them, and you keep going. And you say, Lord, I know that there's stuff in here that's not surrendered. I know, I don't even know my own heart, I'm wicked, you know better than I do. But today, right now, I want to give all to you. Therefore, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, brethren, sisterin, to offer yourself a living sacrifice unto the Lord. He who seeks to keep his life is going to lose his life, but he who loses their life for the gospel's sake and for Jesus Christ, they're going to find life. Jesus says, you can't have anything before me. Anybody that puts mother, father, anybody puts this stuff before me, not worthy to be my disciple. No love in your life can compare to your love with Jesus Christ. So you've got to make a real decision today. What are the things that are holding you back from this sort of commitment? What are they? I mean, I'll be honest. I'm not going to go down a list of them. And I think I know some of you well enough where I could point out some. You could probably maybe look at me and do the same thing. I don't know. What are these things that are coming before you in your relationship with the Lord? Are you willing to part with them? Does it mean something to you that when you stand before him, you want to say, I've done everything in my power to serve you, to honor you, and to glorify you? Or I want to spend time on these pursuits that are going to burn. I think the time is short. I think you need to make a choice. I think we need to think about this. I think the time of Christianity where it's like kind of cultural, wishy-washy, go in and have a little fun and entertainment, I think that stuff's coming to an end. Three things. Abide in the truth of the gospel. Listen, if you have not received a doctrinal foundation, ask me, okay? Ask Aaron, you know, we will disciple you. There's discipleship available at this church. I don't know if you knew that. There's a path that you can get on. Doctrinal foundation, learning how to pray, learning according to the scriptures, learning how to serve, and then it will culminate in you becoming a person that's serving in ministry. And then you can live a life that is what this book is calling you to do. Abide in the truth of the gospel. Then the next one, trust the Holy Spirit. Listen, if you don't know if you have the Holy Spirit, if you're not sure if you're a Christian today, just say yes to Jesus. You know, the time is short. Confess your sin to him. Ask him to fill you. But I want to encourage you to, when you pray something to this effect. Father, help me to become more sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Help me to understand. Help me to understand your voice when you're speaking to me and when the Spirit is guiding me and leading me, warning me. I want to become more familiar with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Now, with this, I would also ask that, you know, can you pray every day that the Lord will empower you by His Holy Spirit and lead you and guide you? Can you cultivate this relationship with Him? Talk to Him. Now, finally, anticipate His coming. Now, there's just so much, there's so many worthless pursuits available to man and women in this life. Just, you know, anticipating His coming, I mean, has a purifying effect. He may be coming. Maranatha, right? He's going to come. He could come at any moment. The Bible says He could come at any moment. It means it's imminent. You know what imminent means? It means He is coming. As sure as the hundreds of prophecies already fulfilled, the ones that are yet to be fulfilled are coming. Sure enough, He's coming. Imminent, though, we don't know when. Anticipate His coming. Boy, your life would transform just like that. If you woke up every day, read the Bible so you could abide in it, trust the Holy Spirit, ask Him to illuminate it, and anticipate His coming for the rest of the day, what would your life be like? What would a person's life be like that lived like that? Why don't we ask the Lord to work that in us today, okay? Father, thank you.